night, and it's actually going to go for the whole month of March, believe it or not. And so on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, we are going to go through the book of 1 John. First John chapter number 1, we're just going to read a few verses, and then we'll look at some other passages as well. 1 John chapter number 1. Here, verse number 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of God, of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Here we're going to start a series, and it'll be an 8-part series, and I've titled it, "Who is God? Who is God?" Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into this. Father, we love You. We do thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for how You speak to our hearts. We thank You, Lord, for the truths that You show us. And Lord, many times we read our Bible, and a lot of times we're just guilty of reading through it and skimming it. And we're going to try to take several weeks and try to digest every aspect of this book and look at the truths that are found here. Help us to be able to understand these truths, to understand who You are, and to understand, Lord, who Jesus Christ is. That yes, He's not just 100% man, but He was 100% God. He is the God-man. And I pray, Lord, You help us to be able to try to wrap our minds around some of these truths as we apply it. We'll praise You. We'll thank You for it. We ask all these things. Your name we pray. Amen. Here in 1 John, we find, just to give you a little bit of a history, John was the writer of 1 John here. Of course, go figure, it's by his name, right? And but John was the writer. That's John the Beloved. I'm going to go ahead and turn the air on. I'm not the only one that's hot. I see fans going. That's what I like to see. That means we can turn the air on. Praise God. John, this is John the Beloved disciple. John was the youngest of all the disciples. And as John has progressed in his life, when we get to 1 John here, we know that John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then he also wrote the book of Revelation. It was a revelation of Jesus Christ to John the Baptist there on the Isle of Patmos. But here, John writes this specific book later on in his life. This is not the last book that he had written. The last book that he had written was the book of Revelation. But here he is a little bit older now. When he was a disciple and when he was called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, he was right around 18 years old. And so from about 18 to 21, right there in the crux of his young adulthood, he began to learn about Jesus Christ. He met Jesus Christ. He walked with Jesus Christ. He rubbed shoulders with Jesus Christ. And now here, later on in life, he is reflecting back on that time that was spent with Jesus Christ. Here you'll find in 1 John, there are three different titles that are given to God. Here we saw in verse number 5 of chapter 1 that God is light. And we're going to see a breakdown as far as this outline is concerned. From chapter number 1 all the way through chapter number 2, we see that God is light. In chapters 3 and chapter number 4, we see that God is love. And then in chapter number 5, we see that God is life. And so God is light, and then God is love, and then God is also life. And so Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, verse number 10, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He is the life giver, and life only comes from Jesus Christ. Now here we had read about how we read back from the beginning. Notice in verse number 1, let's get into this here. As we get into the fact that God is light, the first thing that we're going to break down tonight is going to be the actuality of that light. So here we're going to break down in these first 4 verses the actuality of that light, which is Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Here we see the stability of John's message. He says the subject, which is that. That's talking about Jesus Christ. And then we see the starting point, which was from the beginning. Hold your place here and go back with me now to the Gospel of John. We're going to do some flipping around, and we're going to get some truths here, and I'm going to make some parallel applications as we go through this. We'll go back to 1 John here in just a little while. But first, let's go to the Gospel of John. So the Gospel of John, you have in the beginning of the New Testament there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. So here, John, the Gospel of John, starts out almost the exact same way that 1 John starts out. Which is kind of funny, actually. The first three words of the Gospel of John are actually the first three words of your Bible in the book of Genesis. So here, this will start out the same way, that in the beginning. And so here, John said in the 1 John, that which was from the beginning. So here we can make a parallel between the two passages, that he is continuing the thoughts that he was teaching back in when he had written the Gospel of John. So here, John chapter 1, look at verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now you'll notice in your Bible, the word, Word, is capitalized. That's referencing Jesus Christ. Because in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7, the Bible says there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Word is Jesus Christ, and we'll get to that as we get through this passage here. So in the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus Christ, and the Word, Jesus Christ, was with God, and the Word, or Jesus Christ, was God. So here, the book of John, the Gospel of John, deals with the deity of Christ. But the epistle of 1 John deals with the humanity of Christ. All right, so as we get to the crux of these two things and comparing these two things, we see that in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ is 100% God. But in the epistle, we see that Jesus Christ is 100% man. And so there's going to be a lot of applications that are made as we go through 1 John, how that Jesus Christ lived a perfect sinless life as a man and as a human. And so there's things that he did as a man that we also are going to be able to do as well as a son of God or a daughter of God, as a child of God. So here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Bible says in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. So this is the eternal Godhead. This is the fact that God has no beginning. God has no end. God is eternally present. He always has been, and he always will be. All right, we see that here in these first two verses. Verse 3, all things were made by him. Here we see the creation of the world. And you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where God spoke the world into existence. By the way, when God created everything, he created it with the word of his mouth. And the Bible says that when Jesus Christ comes back on the white horse in Revelation 19, he's going to come and he's going to have a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and he's going to pronounce judgments with the words of his mouth. And so the destruction that he brings is also going to be by the very word of his mouth. So the same words that brought creation in the end are going to be the same words that are going to bring destruction. Okay, this is the same God that we're talking about. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we know that God is the divine creator. Verse number 4, in him was life, and the life was the light, hey, there's our word, of men. We saw that word light in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5. That's where we begin to see that word. But we went back to John chapter 1 so I can show you that even when Jesus Christ came to earth, that John the Baptist was pronouncing him as being the one who was bearing light, as being God is light. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So here, the light is the one that is shining in darkness. The only reason we can have any kind of semblance of light or any kind of semblance of direction in this dark world that we live in today is because we have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that light. And the Bible says that the darkness comprehended it not. Now that word comprehend, we know that word comprehend means to understand. But here, the word comprehend doesn't just mean to understand. It means it does not engulf it. You see, when light shows up, darkness flees. Darkness is simply the absence of light. When there's no light, there is darkness. But when there is light, there's no darkness at all. And we're going to get to all of that. We're going to get to every bit of that when we get to 1 John. Okay? So all of these truths can parallel back and forth to each other, where we compare Scripture to Scripture. We're going to see that the Word of God is complete. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is talking about John the Baptist. So here, John the Beloved is writing about Jesus Christ coming to earth, and he's writing about John the Baptist proclaiming of his coming. Verse 7, the same came for a witness to do what? To bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. By the way, what are we supposed to do while we're here on earth? We are to bear witness of that same light. The very same thing that John the Baptist did is the very same thing that we were left here to do. And that's to bear witness of the light. Then we see in verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Listen, it's amazing, Brother Nick, when folks get saved, they don't always have the right terminology. And a lot of times we'll ask, you know, who saved you? And they say, well, you did. No, I didn't save anybody. I may have showed you what the Word of God says, or we may have shared with you the Bible, but we didn't do the saving. We are not that light. We just bear witness of that light. We just show somebody where the light's at. We show somebody how to turn the light on, amen? We are not the light ourselves. And so here, we don't get any of the credit for anything that is done. All the credit, all the glory belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the light. And here, we're just simply bearing witness of that light. Verse 9, that was the true light. Notice, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Skip down to verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt in the Greek, it literally means tabernacled. It's the same exact word. So here, the Word of God, or Jesus Christ, was tabernacled among us. Now remember, what was the tabernacle? It was a place where God's presence came to dwell with God's people there in the wilderness. And so here, this is where God's presence comes to dwell with God's people. And where are they? They're in a wilderness. They're in the desert where John the Baptist is. It's amazing how the Word of God comes full circle. It says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now go back to 1 John chapter 1. Here, John had said in the gospel, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, is full of grace and truth. And here in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. He's talking about, again, beholding that very light, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. So here we see the stability of his message. Secondly, I want you to notice also the sensibility of his evidence. Here we saw the stability of his message. He's referring to who exactly he is talking about. He says, let me be as clear as I possibly can be. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. And he gives us that clarity. But then he says we see the sensibility of his evidence. Notice we see the comprehension. He said, him which we have heard. Now listen, most of us are not ignorant to who God is. Would that be an accurate statement? We're in America. Most of us have been in church a lot of our lives, if not the vast majority of lives, even if you were just simply in and out of church. Most of us, we have a somewhat of a foundation, at least in church. So there is comprehension here. He says, which we have heard. He said here, John was talking about the fact that he had heard about this coming Messiah. He had heard his whole life. As a matter of fact, as a young Jew, as part of their bar mitzvah and their coming of age of being a man at the age of 13, when they would have their coming of age ceremony, part of that would be, as a young child, they would memorize the 613 commandments of the Old Testament. Now think about that. You have a kid who's memorizing all 613 laws. We've got adults today who don't even know the 27 amendments of our Constitution. You're like, there's 27 of them? Yeah. And there's 10 in the Bill of Rights. And we've got Americans today that don't know that. But this was a part of their culture. It was a part of their custom. They had lived and they had bred their children. They had raised their children with a solid foundation of the fact that Jesus Christ was going to come one day. There was going to be a coming Messiah. They had sacrifices that pointed to His coming. And so here He says, this is the comprehension of it. We have heard about Him. We have heard about His coming my whole life. I had been told about it. I knew that He was coming. And then He says, this is the contemplation also. Not just the comprehension that we have heard it, but now the contemplation which we have seen with our own eyes. He said, listen, not only did I hear about the fact that Jesus Christ was coming, not only did I hear about the fact my whole life that there was a Savior or a Messiah that was going to come and redeem His people, but listen, I have seen Him with my own eyes. And here, this is what John's referring to. He said, this is the contemplation. We have seen Him with our own eyes. And by the way, if you spend any time in church, if you spend any time in the presence of God, you've seen the works of God with your own eyes. You've seen what God can do. We've seen how God can bless. It takes no convincing at all, really, for those who have known the Lord and have seen the Lord. You see, those that have seen God work and those that have seen God move, those, Brother Brandon, that have seen God answer prayer, it takes no convincing on their part that God is real. They know. They've seen it. They've seen God do great things. So this is the sensibility. That means it just makes sense. We've heard about Him our whole lives. I've seen Him while He was here on earth. Even as a young man from 18 to 21, John here, the beloved, he was able to rub shoulders with Jesus Christ. Now how great that would have been. Jesus Christ says in the gospel, blessed are they which have seen me. But He said, blessed are those which have not seen me and still believe. It's there in the Beatitudes. Now that would be us. God says we're blessed because we haven't seen Him. Yet we still believe. Why? On the account of those that did see Him. It just makes sense. This is the contemplation we've seen with our own eyes. Then notice the conviction. He says, which we have looked upon. I could imagine that as John the Beloved is writing this, he could go back into his mind and he could think with conviction as he looked upon the Savior as He was dying on the cross of Calvary. Because remember, John the Beloved was right beside Mary, Jesus' mother. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ talked to him from the cross. And He said, woman, behold thy son. John, behold thy mother. John was the only disciple that Jesus Christ gave an additional command to. And that was to care for the Savior's mother. Now what a remarkable responsibility. So here, you can imagine the conviction that he'd be writing this with, which we have looked upon. I wonder how many times John the Beloved could go back into his mind and think about the times where he had looked upon the Savior. Here he had looked upon Him there at Calvary. What about when he was in the upper room and John the Beloved was able to lay his head upon the breast of Christ? And he was able to commune with Him. As a matter of fact, John the Beloved, listen, he was so close to Jesus Christ that Big Mouth Peter, which most of us would agree with and fall into the same category with, right? Where we open our mouth and insert our foot, most like Peter. Where Peter did not even ask Jesus Christ who was the one that was going to betray. He asked John to ask Jesus Christ. Now, Peter was the one who pastored the first church there in the book of Acts. But Peter also knew how close John was to Jesus Christ. So I can imagine the conviction that John would be writing this with, which we have looked upon. And then imagine as John and Peter were running to the empty tomb. And John got there first, the Bible says. By the way, it was in the book of John where he said that. And of course, I'm writing the book. I'm going to tell everybody that I beat Peter to the tomb as well. Amen. But now here he tells everybody that he got there first. Well, he was the youngest. Of course, he was the fastest. Peter at that time was in his 40s. He's a little winded, amen. He's an old fisherman. And so John gets there and he waits outside the tomb. And I could see as they peered on the inside and they saw that Jesus Christ was gone. And again, the conviction is when they saw Him in person and they got to look upon Him and see the fact that His hands were pierced with the nail prints. See the fact that His side had been imprinted and see the fact that Jesus Christ was still communing with them. Imagine the conviction that He wrote this with, which we have looked upon. Then notice, we see the contact. It says our hands have handled. He said, not only did they see Him, not only did they hear about Him, not only did they look upon Jesus Christ, but John the Baptist got to touch the very Son of God. Now think about that. We're not going to get to see our Savior until we get to heaven one day. We're not going to be able to put our hands even on the hem of His garment until we get to heaven one day. John the Baptist got to greet Jesus Christ with a holy kiss. Well, John the Beloved, sorry. I'm going to make that mistake often. I have a feeling of that. John the Beloved here, he got to rub shoulders with Jesus Christ. He got to see the miracles our hands have handled. The things that Jesus Christ touched, they got to touch. The things that Jesus Christ did, they got to be a part of. Listen, we heard about, even this past month during Sunday school and even during the messages, during the missions conference, we heard about the boy and the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. Don't forget that as Jesus Christ is breaking those things, He's handing it to His disciples. And they're getting to see the miracle performed right before their very eyes. They're getting to handle the food that's been multiplied that wasn't supposed to be there. They're getting to handle that. Now think about that. This is what He's talking about here. This is the contact. Our hands have handled. And then notice the conclusion that John came to of the Word of Life. He says, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt who this man is. This man is the living Word of God. The Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Listen, Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of everything that we see in the Word of God. He didn't come to rewrite the Word of God. He didn't come to give a new Word of God. He came to fulfill the very law through His life. He is the Word of God in the flesh. The Bible says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder between soul and spirit, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. You know, Jesus Christ is also defined that way. Does He not discern our thoughts and our intents of our heart? Does He not know everything that's going on inside our minds? Yes. Yes, He does. And this is the conclusion that John came to. This is the Word of Life. This is the very Word of God. This is that Word that was from the beginning. This is that Word that was made flesh. This is the Word that came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. John chapter 10, verse number 10. We see the stability of His message. We see the sensibility of His evidence. Then in verses 2 and 3, we see the sharing of His life. Notice, for the life was manifested. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested or made known unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Why? That ye also may have fellowship with us. Here, there must be a personal sharing of Jesus Christ. By the way, when we receive the Word of Life, when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we would want to share that with others. And here we see that John does that. There's a personal sharing. He says, for the life was manifested. He said, God's life, Jesus Christ's life was manifested, or it was made known in our lives. Here, there must be a personal sharing. Christ's life must be shown to others. Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Brother Shiflett made the statement during our missions conference, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. But there are so many around the world today who don't even know of His first coming, let alone the fact that He's coming again. And we've got to go and share that. There must be a personal sharing. His life must be shown. But also, it says, and we have seen it. His life also must be seen. You see, John the Beloved and the disciples, they got to see Jesus Christ in the flesh. Now listen, we may not see Jesus Christ in the flesh unless if there is some kind of Christophany and He comes down, which He very well could if He wanted to, and he presents Himself in front of us. We may not see that. But we ought to live our lives in such a way. My youth director taught me this many years ago. He said we ought to live our lives in such a way that people see Jesus in us. Because sometimes people need to see Jesus in the flesh. Sometimes they need to see somebody respond the way that Jesus would have responded. And you've all heard the slogans and the sayings back from the 90s and early 2000s, the little wristbands that would go around, the shirts that had the WWJD. What would Jesus do? Listen, if we could simply live our lives with that simple principle. There's a book that our eighth graders read. They read it again later on in the high school. And it's called In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. And in that book, there's a pastor, Pastor Maxwell, challenges his church body to live by that principle of what would Jesus do for 30 days. It's a very convicting book, very sobering. But here, his life must be shown to others, but his life also must be seen. Others need to be able to see Jesus Christ in us. You see, we may be the only gospel that some people ever see. We are epistles written on the hearts of men, your Bible says. And many people will make a decision if they were going to receive Jesus Christ or reject Jesus Christ based on how we live our lives. And our lives will determine what they do with Jesus. You see, what we do with Jesus determines what others do with Jesus. His life was manifested. We have seen it. And then notice, this life also must be schooled. Has to alliterate. And it says, and bear witness. So here, they were taught about Jesus Christ, but now they are teaching others. They're bearing witness. They're sharing Him with others. They're schooling others. Brother Roberto, you remember back in the day on the schoolyard, somebody would do something, oh, you just got schooled. You got taught. You got shown what to do. You got burned. You got schooled. So here, it says, and bear witness. Our lives ought to school other people about Jesus Christ. Ought to teach other people about God. And then notice, and show unto you that eternal life. Here, notice this life also must be spoken. Listen, we can talk about living like a Christian, but sometimes if we don't ever tell somebody that we're a child of God, they're never going to know. They're just going to think you're weird. And they're not wrong. Okay? But that's the reality. Man, y'all don't go there. Y'all don't do that. Man, you're just weird. He thought I was weird when he first met it. Guess what? Guess what? And now you've confirmed that I am weird. It's okay. He is. We're just weird, amen? The Bible says that we're a peculiar people. And some of us take that peculiar to the next level. Amen? But here, not only must we live like Jesus Christ would live, but we got to tell other people about Jesus. There's this philosophy that goes around, and it's this whole idea of lifestyle evangelism, that if you live right, people are going to come to you and ask you about salvation. You never have to have confrontational soul winning. Listen, I've lived like a Christian for many, many years, and very rarely do people even come up to you and ask you why you're so different. Okay? Again, they look at you as being weird, and so they just stay away from you. We've got to go and tell them about Jesus Christ and show them what God's done in our lives. So this life must be spoken. It must be talked about. Here, we show unto you that eternal life. And then notice it says, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So here it was taught to us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. So here we're speaking that. Then notice that ye may also have fellowship with us. This life also must be stable. You see, the reason we share Christ with others is so that others can be made part of the family of God. Notice, there's a statement that's made right here, and I've skipped over it so many times and just missed it, Brother Nick. But here it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. This next phrase, I have skipped it so many times. And this is what I'm talking about. Don't miss your Bible when you read your Bible. That ye also may have fellowship with us. He's literally saying, the only way that we can have a relationship is if I tell you about Jesus Christ so that you can come to the saving knowledge of God. Why? Because Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You'll be 1 Corinthians chapter 6 or 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You'll be unequally yoked. Light and darkness can't mix together. What communion hath Christ with Belial? Or he that believeth with an infidel? That's what our Bible says. Here we see the doctrine of separation again. But it goes much deeper than that. Why do we share Jesus Christ with others? Because we're trying to enlarge the family of God. Listen, we want to reach people and we want to welcome them into the family of God. That's why we often say around here that we are one big family. We have fellowship one with another. Why? Because our spirits are bearing witness with one another because of His Spirit inside of us. Right? That's how that works. The Holy Spirit of God inside of me, and then the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, and now the two of us can get together and we can have sweet fellowship and communion together. Because His Spirit has brought us together. And now we have fellowship through Him. And notice what it says. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. You know what binds two Christians together? It's not sports. It's not common likes and dislikes. It is our relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, when you walk with God, Brother Brad, and I walk with God, the two of us can walk together as we walk with God. And it's that way in with everybody here in the church. I've said this 100 times. Churches grow when people grow. And people grow when we walk with God. And so as we have a relationship with God, and as we walk with God, we fellowship with God, then we are each growing individually. As we each grow individually, we are collectively as a body growing closer to Jesus Christ. I've heard the illustration given time and again. You take a triangle, 3 points, okay? You take a husband over here. You take a wife over here. Two opposite sides. Why? Because men and women are polar opposites, right? We don't think the same. And we're trying to come together. Well, we can't come together horizontally without coming together vertically. There's got to be a third point of the triangle. What is that third point? Or better yet, who is that third point? Jesus Christ. And as each husband and wife draw closer to God, what happens? They get closer together. Because as husband walks with God, as the wife walks with God, they grow closer to the Lord. And what happens? Christ is the center of their relationship. And now they've been brought together in their relationship with God. Man. And it's right there in verse number 3. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. This is the sharing of His life. There must be a personal sharing. There must be a horizontal sharing, but there also must be a vertical sharing as well. And then we see, fourthly, the source of His fellowship. Where does our fellowship come from? Our fellowship with one another comes from our fellowship with our Savior. We walk with God, therefore we can fellowship with one another. Can two walk together except they be agreed? We're heading the same direction. You see, as I'm walking with God, we can walk together. Paul said it. I gave you the verse during the missions conference. Paul told the church at Corinth, the 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow Christ. What was he saying? He's saying our fellowship, we can be together, we can walk together, but it's only going to be as we're following God. He said, because that's the direction I'm headed. And as you follow after God, man, and you lead your family to follow after God, your wife will be right there and your children will be right there. Why? Because all of you are following God together and you serve God together. The source of the fellowship is with God, with Jesus Christ. And then look at verse number 4. Lastly, we saw the stability of his message, the sensibility of his evidence, the sharing of his life, the source of the fellowship. Now, verse number 4, this is last. The supplier of his joy. Notice, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John says, hey, I'm telling you about this, that this is how you can have sweet communion with one another. This is how you can fix a marriage. This is how you can fix a relationship. This is how you can fix anything in your life if you would just start walking with God together. And what happens? You'll have joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And these things write we unto you. Why? That your joy may be full. You want true joy in your Christian life? Walk with God. Walk with God. Why? Because He's the light. He's the one that's going to give you clarity. He's the one that's going to give you direction. He's the one that's going to reveal everything to you. You see, as you read your Bible, what happens? God begins to point things out. The Holy Spirit begins to reveal things to you. Things that you've never seen before. Things that you never understood before. Why? Because you're pursuing a relationship with Him. Why? This is the actuality of the light. God is light. What does a light do? A light shines. That's novel. But in all reality, what does a light do? It shines. As we read the Word of God, sometimes it's like the light just shines on a verse. Right, Brother Guillermo? Sometimes it's like, I've never seen that before. And it's like, oh, right there. I've never seen it. What happens? It was illuminated. The Holy Spirit of God showed you something. Jesus Christ, the light clicked on. Why? Because I was fellowshipping with God. This is the actuality of the light. This is what we can have in our Christian life. See, who is God? God is light. God wants to reveal Himself to you. That's why He sent His Son in the flesh, to reveal Himself. That's why He's given us the Word of God, because when He was gone in the flesh, He gave us His Word so we can see Him. The Word of God reveals Jesus Christ on every page. And we're going to learn that this month as we go through 1 John. The actuality of that light. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. This is the light. We've seen it. We've heard. But how can we get this light? It comes from fellowshipping with God. God just turns the light on. God just reveals some things. Boom, I never saw that before. The light clicks. It gets turned on. Like, man. And what happens? We have joy in our Christian life because now God has revealed Himself in a way that I've never seen Him before. And I know that my God is real. That's what the light does. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths. Lord, help us to apply them to our lives and understand who You are and what You want to do for us. We'll praise You. We'll thank You. We ask these things in Your name and pray. Amen. As God's spoken to your heart tonight, we have an open invitation.